them beforehand. Merry Christmas, everybody. All right. So we're going to talk about, as a family, Christ and Christmas in context, because you need to keep both in context. Christ and Christmas in context. So you see the scriptures we have listed for you. You can follow along or follow along the board here as we read them. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Isn't that a beautiful scripture? Matthew 1:21 says, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. We said Jesus is a combination of both Old Testament and New Testament, and it's like the bringing together of the whole Bible, the whole counsel of God, the whole word of God. Amen. So Jesus' name encompasses all the word of God. Praise God. And he shall save his people from their sins. Now that's a big deal, guys. That's a very, really big deal. Now let's look at one of the story accounts of his birth in Luke chapter 1, verse 21, 1 through 21, Luke chapter 2, excuse me, verse 1 through 21, Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 21. Now, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, or engaged, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, or to give birth. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Verse 9, and behold, the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Verse 11, for there is born to you this day, the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Isn't that good? So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at these things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And when the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus. Everybody say Jesus. And the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? So we must realize that the story did not end 2,000 years ago, but it continues. We don't just look at Christmas as a historical or past event. It is a season we celebrate Christmas, and so we allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God to help us keep Christmas and Christ in its proper context. Now, former Prime Minister British Prime Minister Winston Churchill once said, Christmas is not just a time of rejoicing, but also a time of reflection. And so we see this wonderful story of Jesus and the events and the significant surrounding of our Lord coming to earth as the Christ child. Now, in verses 1 through 3, we read in this passage, Joseph and Mary were traveling, and some people think, well, you know, like I'm going from the east side to here. No, it was a 100-mile travel south from the hometown of Nazareth. So they had to move some distance. They didn't have a car. So this was in order to comply with the emperor's edict, Caesar Augustus. A census was to be taken for the purposes of two purposes, taxes and conscription. You know, we know what taxes is. So, and then conscription was the practice of ordering people by law into the armed forces to register for a draft, we would call it today, in today's meeting. Amen? So he had to register for the draft, and he had to register for taxes. And you had to do that at your own place of birth, your own registered hometown. So centuries after King David's birth, Bethlehem, the house of bread is what it's called, would also be the birthplace of Jesus Christ. In Micah 5:2, we find, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one who to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. Significantly enough, friends, this is the town where the eternal Son of God became flesh, the bread of God coming down from heaven. Jesus was born in where? Bethlehem. Divinity invaded humanity. Eternity invaded time. Royalty invaded poverty. And think about this. God chose the least of all cities, Bethlehem, to host the birth of his son. And he chose the least of society. At that time, shepherds were kind of the scourge or the outcast of society. He chose shepherds as the first witnesses of his birth. Shepherds were considered ceremonially unclean because they invariably had to engage in financial transaction with the Gentiles. And therefore, they were not allowed to worship in the temple. They weren't even allowed to go in the church. But God said, the ones who's outcast the most, I'm showing first. Neither were they allowed to go to court, testify in court, because they considered to be unreliable witnesses pertaining to the law at that time. So the angel's message contained three components. He said, which was a song of praise first, which is glory to God. Amen. Isn't it good to say glory to God? Let's say glory to God. And a song of peace, the earth, on earth, peace. And then a song of purpose, goodwill toward men. So it should be a good thing about Christmas that we take away and that we keep in context. This was a time that glory came from God, glory goes to God, and that peace on earth comes to us and goodwill toward us. Why is this so significant of an angelic announcement that is relevant for us today? See, this season, this message of the gospel, and this reminds us of that humanity is no longer at odds or at enmity. That means irreconcilable hostility. Enmity, that's a fancy word. But enmity against irreconcilable hostility. Why were we in irreconcilable hostility? Because Adam had sinned. And he had given dominion over to Satan. And this whole world is congested with hostile forces that are diametrically opposed to God and the things of God. Amen? But there came one, the Son of God, wrapped in flesh to bring us back to God. Amen? So God's Son had torn down those barriers. Can everybody say glory to God? Matthew 2, verses 1 through 11, we see another account. Now, unfortunately, too many, sometimes commercialization and customs and traditions confuse the two accounts or combine them in an imbalanced way because they put everything in one box. But this is a whole separate account that happens really 18 months to 2 years later. So after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east. Now, again, they weren't coming from East San Antonio to West San Antonio, which they could have got there. Where were they coming? They were coming from another country, another continent. They came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who had been born king of the Jews? Now, when Christ was born, God highlighted the star. They saw the star in the east, but they were continents and countries away. So these guys began to make preparations to travel to see this bright star. They were people, they were studying the stars. So now let's keep going. So we have seen the star and we have come to worship him. That's another thing Christmas is about, worship. And Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. He says, somebody's coming to replace me. And all of Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered the chief priests and the scribes and the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So he's gathering all the experts, scholars, and they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus is written in the prophet. They were quoting Micah 5:2. But you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. Now they straighten out, when did you see this? That's why you hear the account of him killing all those babies 2 years old and younger. This didn't happen. This is almost 2 years in the making. Jesus is not in a manger anymore. Amen? And it goes on to say, and they sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young, what? He's no longer a baby. And you have found him. So he's a toddler. And bring back word to him that I may come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed. And behold, see, Herod's saying, I'm going to worship him too, but he has ulterior motive. He's what we call evil worship. And he's saying, nobody's going to take my crown. Nobody's going to take my throne. He said, and then verse 9, when they had came and stood over where the young, what? Child was. Now, isn't that the Bible? When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into where? His house. So Jesus is not in a manger at this time. He's in the house. They saw the young child with Mary, and his mother, and fell down and did what? Worshipped him. A lot of worship going on. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now let me say something about the wise men, because, again, sometimes commercialization, culture, conflicts the story a little bit, because they always show the nativity scene showing what, three wise men, but you never see three. If you study it out, wise men were magi. These were not kooks, flakes, crooks, or crazy people. These were men of renown, men of means. They had wealthy men. Some studied stars. Some were mathematicians. Some were, you know, doctors, lawyers, or what we call in today's society. They were very prestigious people. Now, you think about it. They planned a one-year-plus trip to get to Jesus. So they had some bread to travel for a whole year. They had some money, basically. Historians and scholars tell us that this band of magi was usually estimated between 60 to 100 people. 60 to 100 people. They traveled in bands of 60 to 100. So they traveled by sea through ships. They traveled by deserts. They traveled through lands and countries. And they had to secure, listen to me very carefully, the treasure of the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So they had a security force. History tells us, Bible history, historians and scholars tell us, that the estimated security force was 1,000 people, 1,000 men, who were bow and archer specialists, who were security specialists. So they had 1,000 people guarding this treasure of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now you think about it. King Herod would have never mind 3 people coming into Jerusalem. He would have never known that. Carrying a little bag or a pot of gold. That wouldn't have even got his attention. What got his attention was this 60 to 100 person force coming into Jerusalem at that time, probably about 120,000, maybe a little less than 200,000 people in Jerusalem at that time. And they coming into that city, and they said, who is this big army with 1,000 people rolling into my city? And they inquired him about the star they seen. And so that's why Herod and everybody, the Bible says, everybody's heart was troubled. What's going on here? They didn't even know. Now, again, this is what others have researched and others have said, that the value of the gold, frankincense, and myrrh was in the hundreds of millions. So this is a big deal. They had to protect that from robbers and thieves and crooks that would come and try to snipe that, take that treasure out. They took Jesus some stuff. Amen. Because they were trying to worship. Now let's look at these beautiful gift givings and giving of gifts from the wise men. During the Christmas season, much is said about giving. Isn't that true? For God so loved the world, he, what? Gave. John 3:16 is perhaps the most profound and sublime statement in all of Scripture. Jesus gave totally and completely of himself, and thank God he did. We have life today, eternal life and abundant life, because of how he gave. He came to give. He came to give us life, and that more abundantly. See, giving from the heart, motivated by a genuine love, not from compulsion, guilt, pressure, or manipulation, energizes both the giver and the recipient and expresses the beauty of grace. See, when Christ was born, love was given so that we might live in him. When Christ was born, peace came down so that we might be whole in him. When Christ came and was born to live and die for us, we take joy that our redemption and salvation was completed in him. And wise men and women are still seeking the one who was born King of the Jews. It was customary in that day that no one approached the king without offering him a gift. So when the wise men were summoned to the king, even though they were in his royal palace in his royal garments, there was no indication that they were impressed to offer King Herod any gifts. He said, we come looking for the King of the Jews. We're not looking for you, Herod. And of course, Herod didn't mess with him, you see. So these weren't flaky people. Amen. The wise men were preoccupied with finding the one they sought, Jesus, who had been born in Bethlehem, literally the house of bread. Jesus later called himself the bread of life, the living bread, the bread which came down from heaven. Everybody say, praise the Lord. So they know on gifts, they worship him as well. Christ came at the right time and at the right place to the right people. Now in Galatians 4:4, it tells us in the New Living Translation, but when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. So we often say the Lord Jesus Christ is the gift that keeps on giving. You know, we know at times, you know, we get a gift and we may, you know, and at least sometimes our kids would, after the first week, they're tired of that gift. They're done with it. Some of them after the first day. But every day we can receive from Jesus, because he is the greatest gift of God and the gift of love. And he's the greatest gift of all, of course. His birth signifies ultimate victory to all people. Amen. As we shared in this series that we're in, that our faith is our victory. When we consider the horror and horrible events and the perilous situations of the world, in the world, Christ and Christmas should give us a big booster shot of hope and faith. Knowing our faith is not what we're seeing, is not in what we're seeing and feeling naturally, because we know the news is pretty horrible. Our hope and faith is in the born King, Emmanuel, the Son of God, the one who came. He lived and died and rose again and is seated at the right hand of the Father in the throne of heaven, victorious and triumphant. Everybody say glory to God. So we must keep Christ and Christmas in context at Christmas by bringing Christ into our daily living, time, place, and conditions. So I encourage you to unwrap and receive this gift this Wednesday. Not just traditionally, well, every once in a while, I'll refer to Jesus, but every day I'm going to open and receive the gift of Christ. Hallelujah. Our faith is in the one who rescued us, restored us, and redeemed us back to God. Our focus of our faith is on him who had been manifested in the flesh and overcame death, hell, and the grave for us. We are to live in Christ, and we are to give like Christ. Matthew 2:21 says, and when they come into the house, they saw the young child. He was a toddler again, I tell you. When the wise men showed up, he was not in a manger. He was a toddler, and he was in a house with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and did what? Worshipped him. These are wealthy men. You can say they were probably millionaires or very wealthy men, and they had means. But they said, this is the King who deserves all glory, all honor, all praise. Hallelujah. Because he's coming to redeem us back to God. And when they opened their treasure, they presented him what? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Have you ever stopped and thought about the significance of these gifts? Now let's examine them, because we don't want to over spiritualize matters, but and try to be too make everything symbolic. But on the other hand, it would seem these gifts mean something. Major aspects of what this child would accomplish, and gifts should reflect something about us, to us about the receiver. Number one, I'm going to talk about myrrh. Everybody say myrrh. It's a gift for one who would die. Among other things, myrrh was perfume used in embalming and preparing bodies for the grave. We see this occurring in John 19, verse 38 through 40. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. And when he had took the body of Jesus, and Nicodemus, who was also a wealthy guy, who first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of what? Myrrh. Everybody say myrrh. Myrrh and aloes, and about 100 pounds. That's a lot of myrrh, right? And when they had took the body of Jesus, they bound him in strips of linen and the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now, how ironic at this time, there will be a reminder that Jesus was born so that he could die. His substitutionary death is predetermined. Jesus was called the Lamb of slain from when? The foundation of the earth. Revelation 3:18. Now, the seed had already died in the spirit, but God had to send that seed into a body. Glory to God. He died that so that man could be forgiven, justified, cleansed, and redeemed. He died to destroy him who had the power of the death, that is the devil. He died to bring us to God and to make us new creations and new creatures in Christ. He was born that he might die. He died that we might be born again. Actually, if it wasn't for his death and resurrection, we have no reason to celebrate his birth. That's why we celebrate his birth. Now think about frankincense. Everybody say frankincense. So this gift is suited for a priest. Under the Old Testament, the priest would offer up frankincense along with the sacrifices, the golden altar of incense in the holy place. You know, how many know God smells stuff? And it's the priest was responsible for making these incense on the altar of incense. The Bible even says the prayers of the saints are like incense. The Bible says sometimes our prayers come up before God, and he gets a whiff of them. Jesus is called also the lily of the valley. That means he smells like lily, the rose of Sharon. He smells like roses. God, the Lord smells good. Hallelujah. So it's all right to smell good. Amen. Both spiritually and naturally. Praise God. So when Jesus rose from the dead, he began to function as our great high priest. So Jesus has not got his legs crossed drinking pineapple juice and coconut juice, you know, my favorite, you know, Jesus and I liked it, pineapple and coconut. But anyway, so I'm just kidding. But he's not just sitting up there relaxing. He is in ministry as our great high priest. Now, some people confuse human priest versus high priest. Now, you know, we don't have to go to a human priest per se, but we have a great high priest who's passed in the heavens, Jesus Christ the righteous. So this frankincense represents his priesthood. Hallelujah. It's very important for us to understand what Jesus is doing right now at the right hand of God. The book of Hebrews details how Jesus became our high priest, for he was doing now. Hebrews 9, chapter 9, verse 11 through 12, New Living Translation. So Christ has become, what? The high priest over all the good things that have come. He's our minister and our great high priest. He has entered that great perfect sanctuary in heaven and has not made by human hands and not part of this created world. For once and for all time, he took blood that into that most holy place, but not the blood of goats and calves. He took his own blood, and with it, he secured our salvation forever. Hallelujah. See, in the Latin language, the word priest means bridge builder. So Jesus received the gift of frankincense because he will become our priest. He is our bridge builder. Everybody say bridge builder. He is the one who made it possible for us to come into relationship with the Heavenly Father. 1 Timothy 2 tells us there's only one mediator between God and man. The man who? Now, some people say, well, there's many ways to go to God. There's many ways to get to God. Other religions have a way to get to God. No, Jesus said, I am the way. There's no, not a way, the way, John 14:6. The way, the truth, the lie. He said, no man comes to the Father except through me. So what people believe about Jesus is critical. That's why we celebrate. Some people celebrate other holidays, and they say happy holidays, but we celebrate Christmas, Jesus Christ, born King and Lord. Amen? And Savior. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, gold. Let's talk about gold. Gold is the gift for a king, a precious metal suitable for royalty. Wise men were seeking the one who was born King of the Jews. Yet Jesus made it clear that his kingdom is not of this world. Now, John 18:36 says, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. And if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I would be delivered. I would not, should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. See, when Jesus had multiplied the bread and the fishes, the people would wanted to take him by force. And they wanted to do what? Make him king. But Jesus said in John 16:15, therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. He didn't come to reign yet. He didn't come to rule yet. He came to die first. See, while Jesus valued the being able to meet the natural needs of people, his kingdom was not going to be established this way. His kingdom was to be built through changed hearts and lives that were changed by the renewing and regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. People had to be born again. He said them in John chapter 3, you must be born again. Now Jesus is Lord and rules in the hearts of those whose lives are yielded and surrendered to him. So as we conclude, are you in Christ this Christmas? So we've been talking about and we'll continue to talk about who we are in Christ. And we say we look a whole lot of better in Christ than where? Than outside of Christ. You look a whole lot better in Christ. See, Christmas can become stressful, mentally exhausting. But that's not in Christ. That's outside of Christ. The commercialized world can put you way behind and way under the barrel, get you even sick because of all the stress and the load that you're trying to do. But you look a whole lot better in Christ than outside of Christ. Amen. Somebody turn around and tell somebody next to you, say, you look a whole lot better, my friend, in Christ than outside of Christ. You know, we said you're either in Christ or perhaps you're in crisis. So do you know who you are? And do you know who you belong to this Christmas season? Let this season be a reminder and a permanent, remarkable mark made on your life that I know who I am. Jesus, we said, is a real reason for this season and every season. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, therefore, if any man, any of you is in Christ, he's a new what? Creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have what? Become new. So if you don't know who you are, you act like someone else. Now, here's how the someone else plays out on Christmas morning. You didn't get the things you wanted. Come on now. Do I have to go there? You didn't get the things you desired. And so you walk around about 12 o'clock noon with a long face, a bad attitude, and perhaps even a short, sharp tongue. Anybody, and I'm not going to raise your hand. Anybody ever seen something like that? Christmas Day, we're supposed to be celebrating. And see, when you're in Christ, you know, I have, and I can continue to receive the greatest gift of what? Of all. I mean, you happy Christmas Eve. You're excited Christmas morning. Before you even open one gift, that's just a little bit of icing on the cake. Just as a little bit of temporary excitement. But you are so content and so complete because you're in Christ. Somebody say glory to God. See, keep Christ in Christmas and be in Christ in your life. You see the beautiful chart there, a man and woman in Christ. Let it stamp on your mind, because this is what happens to you and up you to you and in us in Christ. We're, number one, a brand new creation. We just read the scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Every day is a new day. Where? You have to say that. You have to acknowledge it, that I'm a new creation. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man or woman. I'm an heir of salvation. I've been born again. Amen. I can almost sing it like David. Hallelujah. You're a new creation. Every day is a new day in Christ. The outward man may be perishing, but the inward man is new, renewed day by what? Day by day. Amen. Galatians 6:14 and 15 says, "For God forbid that I should boast except in what? The cross of Jesus." If you're bragging about a gift more than you're bragging about Jesus, you need to be cautious. Well, praise the Lord. He said, we should not boast except in the what? The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availed anything, but a new what? A new creation. What avails? A new creation. So you say, I'm a new creation? Everybody say, I am a new creation in Christ. So then we are righteous now. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he has made him to be who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." That means we have a good position with the Father. We have the ability to come into the presence of God without any sense of guilt, shame, fear, condemnation, or inferiority. So in that morning, in this season, every morning, we should be feeling good. Why? Because I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Amen? Everybody say that with me. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. A brand new creation in him. I'm a partaker of his divine nature. And in me, he did not impute sin. Amen. Praise God. You have to say that to access that. Amen. Not second-class righteousness, not coach-class righteousness. You're not at the back of the bus or the back of the airplane. You're at the front of the airplane. You're at the front. You got the best seat. You're seated in heavenly places. Where? In Christ. Praise God. You sing that old Keith Moore song, "I am seated with Jesus in heavenly places in Christ." I am seated with Jesus in heavenly places. Some of y'all probably don't know that. In Christ, I am filled with his power. I'm filled with his name. And now in this life, I rule and I reign. I am seated with Jesus in heavenly places in Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. You're blessed in Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with what? Now, come on, y'all. Say every. Say it again, every. Now, think. Close your eyes and think about it and say it, every. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Now, who has means what? Past tense, not present or future tense. It means you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Everybody say, I'm blessed in Christ. See, we're empowered. The blessing means we are empowered to prosper, increase, and succeed because we are blessed in Christ. See, some of us don't think we're blessed because we're not in Christ. We're in crisis. See, we can and we should prosper, increase, and succeed spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically, relationally, and financially because we have been blessed in Christ. Are you activating your blessings? How do you activate it? By the release and exercise of your faith. You open up your mouth and acknowledge and agree with God and say what the word says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. I am blessed with all and every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How do you appropriate those blessings? You have to acknowledge them. You have to announce them. You have to agree with them. By faith and through the exercise of your faith, you have to believe and confess and receive them by faith. Amen. Then we make all and every spiritual blessing available and accessible to us in Christ. Number four, we have victory in Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph, where? In Christ. And through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Everybody say, I have victory in Christ. And lastly, we have freedom in Christ. Now, you're just starting to unwrap the gift. The gift, the greatest gift of all. The gift that keeps on giving. We have to keep Christ and Christmas in its proper context. Romans 8, 1 and 2 says, For there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of what? Sin and death. That's what's going on in the world, friends. And the condemnation is a tool of the enemy to do what? That tool he uses to infirm your spirit and mind. In other words, it's a scruple of conscience. The condemnation causes what they call a scruple of conscience. In other words, where you're weak spiritually. You're not free, you're bound. And perhaps even broken spiritually. And what does that mean? I can't grip or I can't grab a hold of the promises of God with my faith, because my faith is fractured, or my belief system is infirmed. Condemnation takes you down and keeps you down along with guilt and shame. Everybody say, I'm free in Christ. You have freedom. Freedom, freedom of speech, freedom to live the way God intended and purposed for you to live. Freedom to live victorious in Christ. Now, some people say, well, anytime you start with that, you just add whatever. I'm a certain color. I'm a certain culture. I'm no money. I've born on the wrong side of the track. You start adding all that stuff, you're not talking freedom. You're talking bondage. You're talking broken. Jesus came and fixed all that for us. Somebody say, glory to God. See, our Father God put in Christ everything he wanted to do for you and me. That's what you got to think about. But then he put us in Christ, everything he wanted you and I to have. So he put in Christ everything he wanted us to have. He put in Christ everything he wanted us to be. Then he put you and I in him. So everybody in this room and all the people that are part of this church, you are so unlimited. And the ceiling, there's no ceiling to your growth, your success, your prosperity, your increase, your multiplication in Christ. Because he's done it all. When you look at that gift of Jesus, you say, oh my Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I can go from where I am now to where I need to be and what I see in Christ. I can get there because of him. Somebody say glory to God. We have the love, have the peace, have the joy, and have the victory. All that belongs to you and I in Christ in this Christmas story and at this Christmas. And let Christ be the ultimate gift of love in your life this season and every season. Don't have an identity crisis. I don't want to hear about 12 o'clock and you looking long-faced. And you got a sharp, short tongue. And you mad because you got to cook that day and they didn't get you on it. Nobody cared about you. I got to cook. And just show up at my house and we'll have a little ministry session and remind you. Amen. Go back and listen to Sunday's message. Amen. Did you get something out of that today? Come on, stand with me, if you would, please. Thank you.